Amen. Remain standing for the reading of the text from 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue through our study and journey through this pastoral epistle. I would like to pick it up again from the very first verse, though our focus will be on verses 7 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is anything other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how much confusion there is today over the law and the gospel. This day we ask at this time your Spirit would give us understanding, that it would give us a greater appreciation for the gospel and for your standard of truth. We ask that you would open up our eyes and hearts, that as we hear the word, your Spirit would cause it to fall upon fertile ground to produce much fruit for Christ, and that you would be pleased to bring forth a harvest of fruit from our lives. May we have a greater zeal for your word and for your revealed will. And may we leave from here energized, not to be mere hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. For we pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. In every age of the church has had to contend for what is the gospel and how does it relate to the law of God. It was not new in Paul's time. The Galatian error has always been present in the church. It was in the time of the Reformation that this was one of the key principles that the reformers sought to correct in the church against the legalism of the Roman Catholic Church of the Western Church. The Roman Catholic Church for that time, in that context, for some time and very prominently had taught that salvation was by faith and by works in keeping the law. See, it's the and that's the problem. And the reformers sought to undo this works-based meritorious salvation of the Roman Church of the Western world. And this is the error that Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to correct. It's an old error. It's not a new problem. And because it was not new in the Church of Ephesus, it was not new in the Church of Rome, neither is it a new problem in even the evangelical and Protestant world. It pays for us to understand and not take for granted what is the gospel and what is the law and the relationship between the two. As the reformers were contesting against the legalistic abuse of the Roman Catholic Church for a meritorious salvation, At the same time, there were radical reformers that went way beyond and were antinomians of their day. Antinomian means against law. Believing that the law of God was completely nullified and fulfilled in Christ, which there's great truth in that statement, but it's not the complete truth. And sometimes an incomplete truth then maligns the entire truth. Well, as they fought on the one hand against the legalists of the Romans and on the other hand against the antinomians of the radical reformers, oftentimes the Anabaptists, just know that these same things are going on this day, even in our circles. What is the gospel? Is God really sovereign over all? Or does man have something to do with his salvation? Does God cast his vote for you and Satan cast his vote against you and you have the deciding vote? If you believe that, that's heresy. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all of grace. So if it is all of grace, does the law still have a part in the new covenant, in the New Testament, or is the law completely something that is void? We fight many of these theological tendencies very close to home. And so these are very important and relevant principles for us to consider. I recently wrote an article on, but we're not under law, but under grace, showing how that statement by Paul was not intended to abrogate the law of God in the life of the believer completely. In fact, there's not an antithesis between law and grace. And hopefully over the course of the next little bit of time here, we'll have at least a little better understanding of the law and therefore a little better understanding of the gospel. First of all, let's look at what was going on in Ephesus when Paul says, and he addresses the very purpose of the law. Now the purpose, verse 5, of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. He tells us what the purpose of the law is. When we fail to see the purpose of a thing, we often just go about doing without an aim, without a goal, without knowing the end. How many things do we actually do? Just going through the motions of the doing of it, really without knowing why we are doing it. That may be true for some here today that come and they are used to going through the motions of liturgy and Lord's Day worship every Lord's Day. And they come here just going through it without any preparation, without any cognitive thought about why we are here and what is going on here and what is our purpose here. We do that in so many areas of life where we become careless and the routines of life carry us into the patterns that are so familiar to us, but we often fail to ask, why are we doing this? I know that some people have their different hermeneutic principles. I know a good friend of mine and one that you are familiar with, his hermeneutic principle is summarized in this. When you're going through the Bible and you're looking at all the sins of the Pharisees and all the woes of Israel, you are to say to yourself, how am I like that? And not point your finger and say, shame on them. That's a good hermeneutic principle. Mine's a lot more simple. It's this. When you're reading a passage of Scripture, just say, so what? It's a reverent so what. It's a desire to know so what, but you want to know why has God given us this passage of Scripture and what does it have to do with me this day? All this genealogy, he begat. God, so what? Ah, the glorious seed of the woman triumphing over the seed of the serpent and the glorious continuity of the covenant seen in the genealogies that connects all of the dots together. That's the so what of those, what seems to be those mundane genealogies, as those very difficult and often possible pronunciations of the Hebrew names that you fight through during family worship. There's always a so what. That's my hermeneutic principle. It has to do with the telos. Where is the focus? Where is this converging? Where is the end? What is its purpose? Where is it going? What's it for? And that is what Paul is addressing regarding the law of God. Here he is saying that the purpose of the law is love. There is a legitimate use of God's law in the gospel. And that purpose is love. Now, you remember, the summary of God's law is in the Ten Commandments. That's not the exhaustive, that is a summary of it. And we can actually summarize those Ten Commandments a little further. The first four has to do with our love for God, and the last six have to do with our love for our neighbor. So therefore, when Christ was asked which was the greatest, he just simply summarized it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, the first four, and thy neighbor as thyself, the last six. We can maybe even boil it down a little further to even say the whole summary of the law is walking with God. And that walking with God is in love. Robert Raymond, in his Systematic Theology of the Christian Religion, says, love finds its direction and parameters in the law of God. Love is not a warm and undefined feeling, nor is it something that may be set in opposition to the law. The law does not need to be a dead letter, but neither is it an entity with its own inherent strength. Love expresses the true intent and direction of the law as God's good for man and as the way in which men properly express their love to God and man in an ethical realm. End of quote. This love, Paul says, the purpose of the law is love, and this springs up internally. It's not something that the natural fallen man can do. And that's what Paul says in verse 5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a pure conscience, from a sincere faith. See, the law can never be obeyed without it coming from here, from the right motives, from the right spirit, in the right demeanor, and it is the spirit of the law that gets obeyed even before the letter of the law is obeyed. But both are important. So we have the purpose of the law expressed in verse 5. But now we're going to see the problem being addressed. Verse 6. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. And so we have a problem now with what's going on in the church at Ephesus. Paul was leaving Timothy there at this time to help this church. He already saw that there was problems in the church. He saw there were problems among the presbyters and the leaders of the church, as we recall from Acts 20. But the problem was not that they were teaching the law. The problem was they were misconstruing the law with erroneous teachings of it. And there's a big difference. Christ taught that we should correctly understand and teach the biblical uses of His law. Matthew 5, verse 19, whosoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The men of Ephesus had turned away from the purpose of love and had turned to idle talk. Paul categorizes every doctrine that does not edify in godliness and strengthen the body of Christ. He refers to that as just idle talk. John Calvin says this, quote, "It frequently happens that they who wish to be regarded as the greatest zealots for the law give evidence by their whole life that they are the greatest despisers of it." Now, folks, if you're going to understand the gospel, you have to understand the right place of the law of God in it. We're not being taught that in this nation very much from the pulpits this day. We have such a maligned view of the gospel because we have such a maligned view of God's law. And what we are saved to, what is the end of the law? It's love. We are not saved by the law. No man has ever been saved by the meritorious works of obeying the law. And no man will ever be saved by the law. The law in itself has no strength inherent to it. But that does not mean it does not have its place in our lives, even the life of the Christian. So therefore, let's consider the right use of the law, verse 8. "But we know that law is good if one uses it lawfully." Right here, Paul is addressing that there is a good and rightful, lawful use of the law. Contrary to many modern teachers, the law is good. Paul expresses this more than once over in Romans chapter 7. The law is good and holy. In Deuteronomy, as God gives His people the law, the effect that it would have upon the nations who observe is they will look at Israel and they will say, what nation is so blessed as to have a God that gives him His law? This nation that we live in and express and enjoy so many freedoms and liberties was founded by men who believed the right use and in God's law for the modern applicability to us in society. And while this nation may not have been founded by all Christians, it was founded on the Judeo-Christian values, and the law of God had a very prominent part in the underpinning, in the undergirding of this nation's structure. And today this nation has cast off the law of God. We see just illustrations of this and taking the law of God out of the courts and out of the schools and taking the law away from the very things that was such a part of this society. And the erroneous teachings of the law, of which our nations are now casting off, are due in large part by the responsibility of the church who have taught the very problems that Paul was addressing at Ephesus. They turned away from what the purpose of the law was. They began to elevate idol talk and false doctrines, and they began to throw off the law of God in the very evangelical churches for the sake of the gospel. And in so doing, they have maligned the gospel. They have distorted holy living. If you say that the law of God no longer is applicable to the Christian, then may I ask, what objective standard do you have to be thinking about for righteous living? Is the gospel saving us to? What has it saved us from? What is the end, the telos? What is the so what of the gospel if it just leaves us where it founds us and makes us the same as when it ever was? But it does not do that. Greg Bonson, in his book By This Standard, says, "When the known ordinances of God's law are spurned by a culture, it experiences the wrath of God revealed against it in the progressive breakdown of social order and moral decency." And in this nation, bad theology that has come out of many conservative evangelical seminaries is responsible for the breakdown of our moral fiber of this nation. We need right teachers of the law of God, and unashamed teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing how these two are not contrary to one another. Not being afraid to stand against those who espouse salvation or even sanctification by the keeping of the law. Not being afraid to stand against that erroneous doctrine, but not also overreacting and becoming antinomian and casting out the Ten Commandments right out the door. So let me give you the right uses of the law. I'm summarizing here from what the Reformers had to balance in their day. And they gave us what they see is three right uses of the law. Timothy is only expounding upon, or Paul is only expounding upon, mainly one of these. First of all, there is the political use of the law. Second of all, there is the pedagogic use of the law. And third, there is the ethical use of the law. Let's look at, first of all, the first use of the law, the political use of the law. This is the enforcement of God's law by the civil magistrate, which is necessary for the proper and legitimate restraining of all ungodly behavior by ungodly men. Governments will either legislate morality or immorality. I remember a friend of mine who is a pastor in this nation, and he was attending a very important, at the federal level, a meeting in a committee by Congress. And he was attending it along with a fellow pastor. And in the middle of this, there was a debate that was going on in this subcommittee of the Senate. And as they were debating the issues, they were debating over legislation and laws that would come about. And there was a conversation about the separation of church and state. And sometimes we get greatly clouded in our thinking because we always fall back to that particular slogan in this nation, separation, separation. And so as this pastor was deliberating the very thing that was on the floor that was going to pass a law, he lamented in his seat and was squirming and saying, "Oh, that's not right, that's not right. But what can we say? What can we say?" And the fiery older preacher that I'm thinking of in my mind's eye said, "We have got to say it, for they will either legislate immorality or they will legislate morality, and they need to legislate morality, and that is only defined by the law of God." Would to God we would have more preachers standing up in public scenes like that across this nation, not being afraid that their nonprofit status would be taken away. Not being afraid that the people's tithes and offerings could not be then counted against their tax deductions. But to be able to speak the truth and to stand up and speak against not only the way that this nation is going, but the false teachers of the law that got us here. In 1 Timothy, he is saying, and Paul is illustrating in verse 8, "We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, ungodly, and for sinners, and for the unholy and profane, and murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers." He goes on and just goes right down the list of the Ten Commandments there, people. "The law by its very nature aims to restrain the misconduct of lawless men." In the publisher's introduction to the Banner of Truth's reprint of Samuel Bolton's work, "The True Bounds of Christian Liberty," he expounded on the civil importance of God's law. He says this, "Grievous and alarming is the present day deterioration in the moral condition of society. For this decay, the church is partly blameworthy because as the preserving salt, she has lost her savor. Modern theology has deflected It has cut itself adrift from the ancient landmarks, and present day society reaps the evil things in bitter, which is inevitable consequence. The present prevailing theology has not been able to elevate society and halt its moral decline, and unquestionably, one explanation of this is its misunderstanding of the place of the law and its usefulness in the service of the covenant of grace. The first use of the law is for the civil magistrate to restrain evil. Well, the second use of the law, Paul reflects on in other passages, it is the pedagogic use of the law. The pedagogic use is it's a didactic instructor. It is a tutor. It's a schoolmaster that teaches us something loftier than itself. By providing the conviction of sin and creating a sense of deep spiritual need in the life of the sinner, the law is a tutor to bring the sinner to Christ. If you don't know how the law is to be used here, then what does the gospel mean? I remember going through several classes in which we learned how to share the gospel in an Armenian church that I used to be a member of. And it was actually very profitable and a good time for me to understand some of the things of how the scripture reveals and some memorization. But the problem is we so emphasize an easy believism that we never were able to interact with this sinner to have the full weightiness of the law of God condemning him. Paul spends the first three chapters of Romans in condemnation before he moves to justification in chapters 4 and 5. And then in sanctification in 6 and 7 and 8. He lets the law of God work in the minds and the hearts, showing how we are falling short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And when we get finished, the law's work upon us should leave us low with our heads hanging, with our hearts trembling before the severity of the wrath of God, knowing that there is nothing to get us out except the work of Christ. You know what, folks? Paul went on in his ministry and he was ministering and people would come to be justified by grace and by faith alone. And then they would fall back to that old attempts of trying to finish this work in their own strength. That's the Galatian 3 error. Your sanctification is also a work of God's Spirit by grace. But what is its end? It is to continue to drive you to Christ and to see Him as our righteousness, to see Him as our fulfillment of the law, and to see Him as our expression of the love of God. The pedagogic work of the law is to convict us and to drive us to Christ, and that is still an ongoing work even in believers' lives. As we see where we fall short, we have exposure of our sin, and we fall on our knees, and we say with David, "Oh Lord, search my heart and try my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Paul says in Romans 7:7, "I would not have known sin except the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, 'You shall not covet.'" He says in Galatians 3:19 regarding this pedagogic use of the law, "What purpose then does the law serve?" The so what? "It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." It was teaching us. It was teaching the whole nation of Israel through those yearly sacrifices and the ongoing cleansing of the priest, you need something more. This law cannot cleanse you, but it sure shows you where you fall short. In his well-known commentary on Galatians, Martin Luther wrote, "The right use and the end thereof of the law is to accuse and to condemn as guilty, such as live in security, that they may see themselves to be in danger of sin, wrath, and death eternal. The law with this office helpeth by occasion to justification, and that it driveth a man to the promise of grace." The political use of the law the pedagogic use of the law, and the third use of the law, which is often, in today's antinomian environment, spurned by many that are preaching from the pulpits this day, and that is for Christian ethics. We have a didactic use of the law. It is also intended for believers. Now, the Scripture here says, now we know that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. So, Pastor, how would you say that the law also applies to believers? The law is the rule and the standard which shows us how to live ethically. It exposes sin. It shows us what is right. It shows us how to live. And when we find ourselves that we cannot live this way, then we find ourselves in condemnation. That drives us to Christ. It shows us that we are not to kill and steal and murder, and therefore it gives revelation to governments to know how they are to restrain evil, because it defines what evil is, and then it restrains it. But that does not give us the ability as believers then just to cast off any relevance to us who are in Christ, who are resting in His finished work. Because the law is the rule and the standard of which we now live. Now think about this. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is transgression of the law. And if sin is the transgression of the law, righteous living is defined by law keeping. Now, this is where you have to listen very carefully. We are not sanctified by keeping the law, but by the grace of God. But as we are sanctified, we conform more and more to God's law. In other words, we love Him more, and we love our neighbor more. We walk with Him more purely. The little bracelets, WWJD, so popular several years ago, would help us to be mindful. What would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do? And I know one thing Jesus would do in any situation. He would keep the law of God. Because He loved Him with all of His heart, and with all of His mind, and with all of His soul, He would keep the law. So if we are being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus, if we are being made righteous by the Spirit of God working in us and through us to do of God's will and divine pleasure, what does that look like? It looks like God's people keeping His law. Not in your strength, and not because you're earning some favor with God in doing so, but it is the expression of your love for God that is flowing out of a heart of thankfulness. And so you want to do His will, and it is the only objective criteria that God has revealed in the way that we should live. I've heard Christians excuse them breaking some laws and say, well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. And that's not an uncommon thing. Well, if you're under grace, then you need to be a servant of righteousness and not a servant of sin. Christians now live in the sphere of the law of God. Romans 8:7 says it very clearly, because the carnal mind, speaking about the man who is unregenerate, speaking of the man who does not know Christ, the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Hear the implication. The spiritual mind is that which is subject to the law of God, and it can indeed obey it. No one was ever saved by keeping the law of God. No one is ever sanctified in the keeping of the law of God. But as we're being sanctified, it brings us more into the conformity with the keeping of the law of God. Does that make sense? I know I'm repeating myself over and over. We get so distorted here. And then we throw the baby out with the bathwater, and then we don't know what righteousness is, and then it's just how we feel, and how we just have such a gushy feel about God these days. And we talk in the subjective tones of voice without any objective standard of which to cling to. We are dead to sin. We have become instruments of righteousness. We are being sanctified and transformed more into the likeness of King Jesus, who loved God with all of his heart, mind, strength, and soul, who loved his neighbor as himself, who fulfilled the law of God. And now the Spirit of God is so working in us to make us just like that. And while we are not saved by our good works in law keeping, we are saved by grace unto good works in law keeping. Those prepositions are huge. The gospel, far from nullifying the law, upholds the law. And Paul makes it clear that obedience is conformity to God's will. Paul insists here in 1 Timothy that there is an ethical use of the law of God. That ethical use can be used in civil magistrate. That ethical use is also used in the church to govern the church. That ethical use of the law of God is showing believers what they are, should not be. And that's why it really is not, in this case, to the righteous, because those who are truly righteous are desiring to keep the law of God. They are not living in contrary form to it. So in the sense in which Paul is addressing Timothy, the law was not made for the righteous. That is, the obedient man who is already molding his life in accordance to these things. In saying this, Paul is not denying the law's relevance to Christians, but he's rather insisting on its ethical dimensions, the very dimensions that so much are throwing overboard today. So verses 9 and 10, he is virtually just summarizing the Ten Commandments here. And we need to know that as Paul closes this chapter, he says in verse 11, these things are according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The law is good according to the glorious gospel. The law of God is not contrary to the gospel, but it is in perfect accord with it. Paul closes this section by saying that law rules to restrain whatever is contrary to sound teaching of the gospel. And thus again, we see the law's ethic character and the gospel's ethic character are essentially the same. How do I know that I'm unrighteous? Because the law has taught me. Where can I find the righteousness of God? In Christ. The weakness of the law is because I cannot keep it, but the greatness of the law is because it expresses the very nature of God. It shows us holiness and it shows us righteousness, but I can't keep it, and it doesn't have the strength in itself to save me. So I flee to Christ, who did keep the whole law, who loved his Father, who then is the righteousness of God for us, and in Christ we have righteousness. He takes and he clothes us in his robe, and his Spirit takes us and he conforms us to the very robe that we wear. And in the presence of God, we are not only declared righteous, but we are made righteous by the grace of God. And what does all that mean? It means that we love him more, and we love him all, and we love our neighbor. And how is that expressed? By not following after idolatry. By worshiping him in the way that is pleasing to him, by not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, by remembering the Sabbath and to keep it holy, to honor our fathers and mothers and do not kill and do not commit adultery, and we do not steal, and we do not bear false witness, and we do not covet, which is idolatry, back to the beginning. And we love the God with all of our heart, and we do not worship Him falsely, and we honor His great name, and we delight in this day, and we honor Him and our teachers, and we promote life, and we love purity, and we want to work with our hands and with our minds to give, to edify the body of Christ, and we love truth and embrace it, and we're content with our lot, so that God is our all in all. See, this is love. Not in a gushy, subjective, undefined feeling, but objectively revealed in the law of God, which must be kept from the heart, with the right motives, with the right spirit, for the right aim, with the right purpose, for the glory of God in Christ, to show forth the scepter of righteousness of which King Jesus is wielding. Would to God that the church would understand the law is good, that the law is relevant. It's relevant for society. It is relevant for the ungodly, and it is relevant for the church to understand the will of God for our lives. This day, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only, and be pleased to know the law of God and His revealed will, that we can conform to it by His grace and show Him greater our love. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that You would help us to understand Your glorious gospel and the place that the law plays in leading us to Christ, not trusting in ourselves or our works or our ability, nor even in the inherent power of the law, which it has none, but to show us Christ and to show Him glorious and high and lifted up, to show us His righteousness and the example and the pattern that we are to live and follow. Lord, we ask that You would make us more righteous, that we might be a holy people pursuing peace and holiness. Grant, O Lord, that You would sanctify us in the truth, for Thy word is truth, and the purpose of the commandment is love. So grant that in more fullness in this body, and grant us an understanding of how these things apply to each one of our lives. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.